And our scripture reading is from the book of Acts. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 31 and into chapter 5, verse 11. We'll be reading Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. And this is at the very end of a little prayer meeting, or maybe a big prayer meeting. We don't know how many people were present. But it was big in terms of what had just happened. Peter and John had just been released from being arrested overnight. And that was the first persecution to the church. It was very local. Just two people were arrested. But it began this animosity of what the then world was thinking of the church. And so verse 31 is the very end of that prayer meeting. So if you may, please rise for the reading of God's Word, chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as any one had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Let us then now join our hearts again together in prayer, pleading in behalf of the preaching of the sermon and hearing, and also in behalf of the needs in our congregation. Before I do pray, I will mention, we'll pray this evening, we have the great privilege to be receiving, by confession of faith, two of my children, John Luke and Katie Jane. They will be professing their faith for the first time and becoming members of the congregation. And then we also have Mrs. Claire DeMusi, who will be received into the congregation. And she will be reaffirming her faith, having come from a Reformed Baptist church last, and she had been before that in an OPC in Texas, both. And then my wife, Barry, and then my daughters, Angela, and Ashley, and Anna, will all be received also as members through their letter of transfer from our past church in New Jersey, the Heritage Reformed Congregation. And I should also mention that our son Levi and Evelyn and Madeline, daughters Evelyn and Madeline, will be received as baptized members from there as well. And so it will be in this evening service, and we're so thankful for that. And we will be mentioning in our prayer for the Lord's grace in that. And also, we will be praying for Pastor Lacey Andrews. As some heard earlier in our Sunday school, we spoke a little more about this, that his father passed away yesterday morning. So let us pray for Pastor Lacey and also the whole family that we're helping. Barbara, her daughter Lacey, and Lacey has many children, Willow, Wyatt, Kenya, and Caitlin, Walter, and Aubrey. Two of those, I think Caitlin and Kenya, are from another daughter of Barbara, but these are all children, a mother, a grandmother, and a mother. They're all in need because their house burnt down where they were living. They lived close to the Noes. So let us join in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee, Lord, that we have this hour to hear now Thy word proclaimed. Lord, may it be proclaimed to our very heart, even as the Bible is, the Scriptures inspired, the very Word of God. We pray, Lord, use Your word directly into our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would apply what is preached, what is proclaimed. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would give unction and strength and power in the preaching, that, Lord, there would be complete dependence, not in the rhetoric of man or methods of this world, but in the pure power of the Word, because what we hold in our hands is heavenly. It is Spirit-breathed, and help us then believe it, Lord, both in preaching and in receiving the engrafted Word, that it would take hold of our hearts, Lord, that even passages as when they prayed that the earth shook, Lord, we know those things don't happen in the same degree as they did in those days where Thou wert showing so clearly how true those things were of the ministry of Thy Son and the ministry of the apostles, the signs and wonders that they performed. But they are with us because they are in the Word, and they are, in a sense, still with us today. They are still as true. They are still as powerful. So use them, Lord, in our hearts today. And Lord, we do pray in behalf of these needs. We plead, Lord, that Thou would be with Pastor Lacey Andrews, comforting him as his father has gone to be with Thee. What a joy, Lord, to know that he knew Thee and believed in Christ. What a comfort, Lord, when a dear one leaves this earth and we know it will be only for a while until we see them again. But comfort Pastor Andrews is certainly he will miss his father, be with his whole family. Lord, we pray also that Thou would bless this evening as we have my whole dear family joining the congregation, John Luke and Katie Jane professing their faith for the first time publicly before Thy people, and especially, Lord, before Thee. Bless John Luke. Bless Katie Jane. Be with them, Lord, as they do so. And as my dear wife, Barry, and Angela, and Ashley, and Anna, my three daughters, joining also from transferring into this congregation. We thank Thee, Lord, that today may be the day that they become members in this congregation, along with Levi, Evelyn, and Madeline, as baptized members, and also our dear Clara, DeMusi, that she may also, after a long time that she's been with us, but now becoming a member, we are so thankful, Lord, and pray that Thou would sustain each and every one of us as we hear the vows being said and being responded to. May it be, Lord, where each and every one of us have our reaffirmation of our own faith and of our own commitment to be close to Thee, to be devoted to Thee and to one another. And even as we see in our text, Lord, where the church was so intent upon the needs of one another, they literally lived as one, and we are one, Lord. It has not changed. We are still the body of Christ, and help us, Lord, to see ourselves as such and to live that way as we minister to one another. And we think, Lord, of this family in need. And they are in need, Lord, of the gospel. They are in need of the love of Christ. And we pray that as we reach out to Barbara and her daughter Lacey and the children Willow and Wyatt and Kenya and Caitlin and Walter and Aubrey, who had just been sick in the hospital with his mom Lacey, Lord, be with these children. Be with these mothers. We pray, Lord, that as meals arrive to their door, that they may see that it is not us, it is Christ ministering to them through us. And Lord, what a blessed opportunity. We pray, Lord, that Thou would increase those opportunities, that we may be met with people who need the love of Christ in basic ways, and that we may provide in ways that we are enabled. And we pray, Lord, that they would hear the gospel, that they would trust in Jesus, that they would follow in the ways of Christ, and that Thou would provide for them, both for this world and for the next. And so be with us, Lord, now as we seek to continue our worship by giving our attention to the preaching of the Word. We need, Lord, Thy Holy Spirit. Be with us now, we ask. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I invite you now to open our Bibles again to Acts chapter 4, as we'll go from 4 to 5, this last portion of chapter 4, and into the first portion of chapter 5. So we return to our study of Acts. We've been going through this book. And the last few events were in a sense, a long series of events that led to this prayer meeting. And we just read the very end of this prayer meeting. And what follows and what we read today is a very short description of the life of the church, amplifying the picture of what's going on. What Luke is doing, and of course, inspired by the Spirit, is being very honest with us. Little by little, we're having not just a glimpse, but we're having a window into the entire life of the church, at least to whatever degree is made possible through these words in Scripture. We've been reading how multitudes have been added to the church, souls have been converted. And then we read of how they're meeting the needs of one another. Remember, because of Pentecost, many families had come from very far away. They heard the gospel. They believed. They do not want to leave Jerusalem because they need to sit under the teaching of the apostles. They don't have possessions there. They are likely the ones who are with great need, where those who are from Jerusalem are having to even sell the things they own to support and to help all these other people. And these are wonderful things that are happening, but we've already been given the understanding that it's not everything well. In many ways, the good is very good, and the bad we start seeing is very bad. One of the challenges the church has already faced is local persecution with the arrest of Peter and John. And now in chapter 5, we see another challenge inside the church. And what Luke will do in the next few chapters is bring four main challenges that the church is facing. One is this local persecution that will happen from time to time, one or more of the apostles. And then there will be this, what happens to Ananias and Sapphira, that we could call it the evil of hypocrisy inside the church. The next evil that we will see will also be inside the church, really could be called the evil of prejudice or favoritism. All this money that is being generated from the selling of items and giving to those who are in need, there will be a group of people neglected. And so, see, Luke is being honest. He's showing that things are not all well. Things are also bad. There are challenges. So local persecution, hypocrisy, favoritism, and the next one is really akin to the first one. Not just local persecution, but generalized persecution. There will be a moment where it seems like nowhere there will be peace or calm. And then there will be moments of calm. And then all of a sudden, it seems like nowhere it's safe again. And so two problems are outside of the church. Two problems are inside the church. And even as we look at all of this, there's this general reality. There's a testimony of the power of God in sustaining the church. See, Satan is trying to destroy the church. We have a clear glimpse of this reality when Peter is talking to Ananias. He says, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" So see, Satan is in the picture here. He's the one behind the persecutions outside the church, and he's behind the evil inside the church. And what he's trying to do is destroy the church, and it is not happening. This was many thousands of years ago, and here we are. We are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some here have your own local congregation. And we all know these two realities, right? We know that the good is very good, and we know that the evil is very evil when it tries to attack the church. But God is sustaining the church. The Lord Jesus said that He is the one who is building the church. And so we see a testimony to this reality. And then going back to that prayer, remember we saw this when we were looking at the prayer. There was literally really one request. The closest that it came to the need that we have in a sense for protection was when he says, "Look on their threats," verse 29. But they never do ask for comfort. They never do ask for safety. They never do ask for the end of the persecution. It wouldn't be wrong to ask for those things. But what they ask for is in verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." That's their request. It has to do with the word. It is Bible-centered, gospel-centered. "Lord, give us boldness to preach." And then when he does say, where he's basically asking for God, Jesus, to strength to stretch his hand to heal and signs and wonders, all of that is subservient to the word. Because notice how they ask, "Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So even the request for something of signs and wonders was subservient to the word. And what we have here then is what their priority was. Their priority wasn't comfort or safety, as important as that is. Their priority was the word. Boldness to preach the word. Because they understood this, that the people who do not have Christ, they are dead in their sins and trespasses. And there will be a judgment day. And so we're not the ones in danger. Even though they're persecuting us, yes, we're in danger, but it's a temporary danger. If they continue persecuting, they have an eternal danger. And so we long for them to know what we know. So give us boldness to proclaim. That was their request. And then we find as they begin this life of boldness, it's interesting that Luke doesn't go into the details of the sermons that Peter was preaching or that John would preach or the other apostles. It's really just a summary. They have boldness to preach the word. In verse 33, it says, "With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." We have the theme, as it were, of one of their sermons. but not many details. We will have sermons here and there, but the detail we have here is of how they showed love to one another. In verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." And we read what they did. They would sell things that they had. Most certainly what they were selling were extra things that they had so that they could give to those in need. It would have been counterproductive to sell everything, because then you would immediately fit the qualification of those in need. And so we shouldn't have romanticized views of what they were doing. They very likely sold extra things. And because they saw that some people had nothing, and if you had extra, you felt compelled to serve those who had none. And what we hope to do in our first point, you'll notice in the bulletin, our first point is the life of grace. And you saw that when we go to chapter 5, things are not so full of grace in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. And so there we will see, in essence, what is a graceless life. And then our third point will be the sources of each one. The text that we have read has a foundation for each one of these lives, the life of the church in general and the life of Ananias and Sapphira. And it's either grace or lack of grace. But then in our third point, we'll see that the text goes deeper to show the source of this grace or the source of lack of grace. And so firstly, the life of grace, because at this point, I think it's so important. You and I should be asking this question: how can I live this life? I want my church to be like this. I want to have a heart that is like this. How does it start? How do I live this out? And I believe verse 33 is the key. This is the first foundation. We're going to go deeper in our third point, but we must start here. In verse 33, it says at the very last phrase, "And great grace was upon them all." That's why this first point is the life of grace. So the first little subpoint here is grace. Great grace was upon them all. Beloved, in a very simple way, that's what explains everything. Why they saw a family in need. Oh, you're from Cyprus and you can't go back to Cyprus. I want to hear what Peter has to say. You want to hear what Peter has to say. Stay here. I'm going to sell a little land that I have and I'm going to put it at the feet of the apostles. They're going to see that you have a place to stay while you're here. Where did that come from? It comes from grace. How do I know this? Because grace explains the strength to do what, humanly speaking, humans don't do. If you stop to think of the norm of what humans do with things, it's, I'm jealous that I don't have more things and he does. I'm angry now that someone is needy here and looking at my thing and they kind of need it. And then you're angry. There's a greed that this is not as much as I want. I want more things. So there's discontentment with the things we have. There's a jealousy of the things others have. And there's a greed because we want more. We never feel satisfied. Wouldn't you agree that in many ways that's the norm of the human heart? But what are these people doing? Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. It's grace. It's, when I mean grace, I'm meaning it's God in them. It's God's grace in their hearts made them gracious, made them willing to give and willing to see the needs that had to be met. And the second thing that we can note is this: grace is the only thing that distinguishes all of this love and unity from communism. There are many who look at this passage and say, well, it seems like the church was basically communist in those days. Is communism biblical? Is that how we should all live? Just joining everything, living communally? Now, grace is really the word that explains that this has nothing to do with communism. The moment someone demands that you share what you possess, because that's what communism is, there's a demand upon society. The moment there is that demand, the moment you give because of pressure or because of fees or even because of fear, it's no longer grace. You're not doing it out of love. You're doing it out of pressure. You're doing it out of fear. So, and it's interesting that there's no grace anywhere. It's not gracious to demand. That's oppression. And it's not gracious to give out of pressure. That's just fear. And when a demand turns into force, we could call that, or should call it, theft. So there's nothing of grace in communism, because no one is doing anything willingly, voluntarily. There's no love. There's no grace. It's only oppression. And when in that system, they shame you for not wanting to be in the system for the unity, that is oppression. And that is the number one tactic of oppressors, to name you as the oppressor. Because see, this is what happens, right? They'll say, if you don't want to join in and share what you have, you are oppressing these people who need. And so when they shame you as being an oppressor, that is the way they are oppressing. That's, in essence, the number one tactic of oppressors, to make other people believe they are the oppressors. And when that happens, there's no grace, there's no love, it's just all fear. And here someone could ask, but okay, we're talking about unity. Because they were sharing, because they were seeing the need, they had all things in common. That's unity, right? Well, if we just encourage everybody to do that, to just make sure they all are being equal, won't we achieve the same unity? And so there's that quest for equality. And there are really two fallacies here when someone can think, if we make sure everyone is equal, then there will be unity. The fallacy is this. The first one, when unity is forced, because see, this is the thing. When you make sure everyone is equal, that is a forced way for equality. It's what we just said. There is no grace. There is no love. It is simply pressure. It is fear. The making sure for equality always will breed disunity, because there will be those people that perhaps feel, well, I have to do it. It's just the thing to do. But see, they're not doing it out of love. They're doing it maybe out of a political kind of persuasion, but it's really not full of free will. And then there are those who will say, I'm not going to do it. Don't count on me. There's no unity. The second fallacy is this. This mindset that equality is what brings unity doesn't understand the biblical means for unity. And the biblical means for unity, a phrase that might help, is that we always go beyond. We're not satisfied with just being equal. And the world might look at that and say, wait, that doesn't sound good. It does sound good, believe me, because what I'm saying is that I want to make sure that you have more than me. I will go beyond, not equal. And let me bring a couple passages that will show that this is what the heart of a believer should be. And notice always this, the heart of a believer, your heart concerning you, not my heart concerning you, my heart concerning me. And your heart concerning yourself. This is like the key to all that I'm talking about. One of the key passages is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 7. So Paul is urging that the church would be united. So he's speaking of what we're speaking of, united, unity. Where does it come from? He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So be united, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How do we attain this? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Not equal. I'm not supposed to look at you and say, you're equal to me. I'm supposed to say, you're better than me. You're more valuable than me. You're more precious. Let each esteem others better. That's why I say the go beyond. Christians don't strive for equality. We strive for going beyond as we relate to one another. And then what Philippians does, what Paul does in Philippians to show what is the mind of humility, he goes to the mind of Christ, which was a mind of lowliness. Then the next passage that is very key here is Romans 12. Verse 9, this was at the end of all the theology and doctrine in Romans. He starts talking about how we are to live it all out. And he gets to the theme of love in chapter 9, Romans 12, 9. And we read, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And then this, in honor, giving preference to one another. The ESV puts it this way, outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't this going beyond? You show love to me, I'm supposed to outdo the love that you're showing to me as I love you. There's nothing of equality there. But it's not bad. It's better. Equality is bad. Because you're going to have to, in a sense, use a measuring tape for everything. And the moment there's a little centimeter or an inch here in the States lacking, there will be trouble, right? There will be people saying, wait, you're not being equal. I've got 1 inch less than you. Christians, we don't have this trouble. We shouldn't, because I'm always making sure there's an extra yard for you. That's how we live. And that's what brings unity. And then this, so grace, we started with grace. Where does it lead us? It leads us to humility. What explains these people in Acts was grace. We read that great grace was upon them all. And because of that grace, they were humble. And humility I bring here, especially from Philippians, because when Paul says that he wants them all to have that same mind, that same heart, he says, have the mind of Christ. And then he goes to Christ and says how Christ, even being God, did not consider that something to be grasped. He came to this world as a man, and among men he was a servant, and then he died, and of all deaths, it was crucifixion death, which was the worst kind of death. And so Paul is literally saying the way you will be united is if you are like Jesus, and Jesus was humble. And so humility is of the essence for what kind of life they were living. They looked at their possessions and they had a humility about it. And then this is how we can make a little step now. They were full of grace and made them humble. And the third thing here, the word that helps me understand, I hope it might help you, is the word perception. They had a perception about their possessions. Look at their perception. In verse 32, that second part, neither did anyone say that of the things he possessed was his own. See, they possessed it, but they didn't think of it as theirs. But they had all things in common. Now here, beloved, this in many ways is the key to everything. And I'll connect this with what I had been saying about how you perceive yourself. There's a whole difference in the world about me considering my possession this way, as opposed to me concerning having a perception of your possession this way. The moment I look at you and say, listen, you're not perceiving your possession as you should. You should think of it as mine. I completely fail to understand the principle here. Because there are Christians who try to be biblical, and then they'll invert it and put it that way. But it really, in many ways, it goes right into secular, communistic kind of ways, but just with some biblical vocabulary. They didn't consider other people's possessions as if it wasn't their own. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own. So when Barnabas is given as an example, look what he does. He, having land, sold it. He didn't go to Peter's land and sold it or told him to sell it. See, a perception of their possessions, it was simply this: what I have is not my own. And it was with the thought, of course, it belongs to Christ, and he is the head, the church is his body. The body is needing it, so it belongs to them. But it was their perception of their things, not their perception of other people's things. And this is why, even in a church that's striving to be this way, we can't pressure or force in any kind of way someone who may happen to have maybe a lot of things and say, listen, you should be reading Acts chapter 4. Let's have a Bible study on that. And we can't pressure in those ways. That might be a kind pressure, but it's still a pressure, and it's oppression. It's biblical communism that's not biblical at all. This is who they were. They were full of grace, and made them humble, and made them have a perception of their possession, that what they had was not their own. And the last thing was this: the action of sharing sacrificially. So see, if we go there and say, how could they do that? How could they sell what they had and put it at the feet of the apostles? That seems so hard to do. Well, I explained to you where it came from: grace, humility, perception. Then they were sacrificial, and they were very sacrificial. Think of this: Barnabas having land sold it. We're not told how big it was. It could have been a lot. It could have been a little farm. We don't know. But we do understand that when was the last time you sold a land and then gave it at the feet of the leaders of a church? You see, this is a hard thing. But it came from grace, humility, and it led to sacrifice. Now, very quickly, let's go to our second point, because we need to put this together with the contrast that we're given in chapter 5, because in essence, this is what we have here in chapter 5, is the complete opposite of what was happening in this life of grace. It's a life of gracelessness. That's what we could say was happening to Ananias and Sapphira. It does not say in the text that they specifically had grace, great grace upon them all. They were part of that group, but we can see that does not apply to everyone, because obviously Ananias and Sapphira didn't give out of a very willing heart, and this is how I know. Because they didn't give everything, that's not the only reason. Evaluate what they did. They sold something entirely. They kept a portion, they gave a portion, but they told Peter it was everything. They were purchasing that position with those who had sacrificed everything. And that's not grace. They were actually paying. And that was the price they felt. For us to have our names at the top of that list, we need to say it's everything. So let's do it. The moment they did that, they weren't really giving. They were making a purchase. They were purchasing a reputation. They were purchasing a position. So it wasn't grace. And then we can say, well, then it was pride. Obviously, it was pride because, again, they were wanting people to think they were generous givers like those others And maybe they had heard of some who didn't give everything because they kept some for themselves. They didn't want to be on that list. They wanted to be on the top list. That's pride, right? So lack of grace, pride. What explains this? Well, their perception of their possession was not that it belonged to the Lord. It was that it belonged to them. And the proof is they even kept part of it back. They were literally saying, "This is mine." And it really was theirs. This is very important. When Peter is rebuking them, he makes it clear that there was no demand on anybody to sell and give. And Peter even says, when you sold, you could even have kept part of the money. It would have been all right, Ananias. Look at verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? Meaning you didn't have to sell it. And then, and after it was sold, was it not in your own control? He's saying, you could have kept as much as you wanted back. Just don't tell us that it was a whole thing, because that's a lie. And so, lack of grace, pride, their perception of their possession was, it is mine. And that's what led to selfishness. The selfishness was really in this: I want to be known as being someone who has the perception that everything belongs to God. I want to be in that camp, but not really being from that camp. And you see here, beloved, the danger then. It's a false desire for unity, because see, Ananias and Sapphira are saying, oh, they're doing that, let's do it too. But they're not united because they're not with the same heart. And here again, you see the problem. In the world, they're more concerned for unity from the outside. God's word is concerned with unity in the inside. Those who were giving everything with the right heart, they were united, not in the amount they had. Barnabas might have still been richer than certain people. They weren't striving for equality, but Barnabas was humble, and he had the grace of God in his heart. And then this other person who did it the same way was also humble, and that person also humble. And they united in the word humility. While Ananias and Sapphira, wanting to be united in that general way, were actually disunited because their heart was full of greed and selfishness. And so we saw our second point. It's the very opposite, right? It's gracelessness, pride, a perception that they owned everything. And thirdly, no sacrifice, only selfishness. But I want to close with this. I have a couple minutes here just to close. The source of each. The text actually shows the source of grace and the source of lack of grace. Verse 33 that says, "And great grace was upon them all," is not the most foundational verse. The most foundational verse is in verse 31. After they prayed and after there was that shaking of that building, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit filling the hearts of believers gave them the grace they needed to be humble as they ought and to have a perception that the things they owned was not really their own and to give sacrificially. What was the source of the lack of grace in Ananias and Sapphira's heart? In verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 3, when Peter begins to rebuke Ananias, he says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back of the price, part of the price of the land for yourself?" You see what's happening here? There are two forces. The Holy Spirit filled hearts, and we hear of Satan filling hearts. And the hearts that he filled them with a desire to lie against the Holy Spirit. See how these two forces are at work opposing each other. One is, of course, a divine force, while the other is a fallen one, but it's powerful still. The way that Peter rebukes Ananias is in the same way that Jesus rebukes Judas when Satan entered his heart. See, he was filling Judas's heart to go and sin. Well, Satan was filling Ananias and Sapphira's heart. That's where the lack of grace came from, the lack of humility, the pride, and the arrogance, and thinking that everything was theirs and not wanting to share sacrificially. Now, I'm not here blaming Satan when I say this. The text doesn't let me do this, because as soon as Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart? Then he says this, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? See, Peter is not letting Ananias blame Satan. Satan filled his heart with the idea. And Ananias said, that's a good idea. And that's when he was filled with Satan's ideas. Now, that, beloved, explains the world we live in. It's the only thing that explains the world we live in, that literally says that we are basically evolved animals. I mean, literally think, that's what some people think of humanity. And they say there is no God. And then they live that life. And then they look at their possessions and even their bodies, and what do they say? It is my own. No one tells me what to do with the things I have or the body I own. And they start even owning other people's bodies if they're little or weak. And then this is what happens. And then of course you see this animosity towards those who want to love the Lord and want to live this life of grace and share and show the love of Christ. There's mockery towards them. There's persecution. There's even fees that are having to be paid if you want to live that life. But that animosity is not just between them and the church. It's even among them. Because Satan does not bring true unity to any heart. And there's animosity between one and the others. And when that animosity grows, it can become between families, and it can even become between countries. And it explains all the wars that we're seeing. And you can see nations that have gigantic extension of land, and they still want a little more that belongs to another. See, it's that mindset. I don't care what is yours. I want to possess it. So they're not thinking what I possess belongs to the Lord. They're thinking what you possess belongs to me. That's the world we live in. And what is God's way? God's way is grace. He looked upon this world that was like this. We were all Ananiases and Sapphiras at heart. And there was humility, condescension. God stooped and saw our need. And then there was sacrifice. He sent His only begotten Son. And when you think of the Lord Jesus, you see the same beauty. The Lord Jesus is upon this world in grace and humility. We just finished celebrating Christmas. It's always full of glory and always full of humility, right? Manger for Christ's birth. Bethlehem, the city, a lowly father and mother from a lowly town of Nazareth. The first visitors were shepherds. In humility, the Lord Jesus came, and Jesus becomes the very definition of humility, if you want to get down to really what humility is. And what was Christ's perception of Himself? Hebrews 10:5 is a beautiful verse. It says, therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Christ in His humanity is saying, Father, you gave me a body. And what does He do with His body? Does He consider it His own and it will be left untouched and safe? No. He allows that body to be nailed to a cross. See, Jesus considered His own possession. His soul is called a darling in one of the Psalms. And He said, it is not my own. It is the Father's, and I will give it to Him and to the people that He gave to me. the perception of his body led him to give the sacrifice of his body. And he shed his blood on the tree. And Christ's sacrifice is, of course, the greatest sacrifice this world has ever known. When we look now at what Barnabas did, that's just such a little thing. And that's how we should see it, beloved. When we look at Barnabas, we think, how astonishing. And we look at our possessions. Oh, Lord, how could I do it? But we look at the cross. And we see Jesus' grace, his humility, his perception, his sacrifice. And he did that for you and for me. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God, help us, Lord, to live lives filled with the Spirit. Lord, come and fill us. We cannot allow our souls to be empty and be filled with Satan's ideas and Satan's thoughts and Satan's temptations. Lord, forgive us when we do give credence to what he would have, and the temptations, Lord, of the flesh that take grasp on us. Lord, forgive us and help us to be opened to what the Spirit would say, that we would devour, as it were, thy very word, so that the Spirit would speak to us, because the word is the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, as we are filled with thy Spirit, all else will follow suit. The grace and the humility and the sense, Lord, that we depend and completely are owned by thee in all that we have. And we will live sacrificial lives. Help us, Lord, to start in the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.